Our text for this evening is verse number 23 of Romans chapter 6. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, a few weeks ago, the news reported that the courts had given permission for the body of a child who had died, for that body of that child to be frozen and to be put into cold storage in America. This was all done in the hope that one day scientists may be able to bring that child back to life. And the whole process is to cost thousands of pounds. Now, such an act really highlights the folly and indeed the ignorance of sinful man. Because the Word of God says it is appointed unto man once to die. You see, whenever a person dies, there is no coming back to life again, except on the resurrection day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns himself in power and in great glory. And on that day, the Lord himself, not man or any scientist, but the Lord himself, the Lord of glory, the Lord who is the author and giver of life, the Lord who is the taker of life, on that day, the Lord will raise the dead. And the Bible tells us that the saved will be raised unto everlasting glory in heaven, but the unsaved dead will be raised to everlasting damnation in hell itself. Now, this here incident of freezing that girl's body, it would also show to us man's insatiable desire for life. And that goes without saying that man has a consuming passion for life. He or she, they want to live as long as they can, even when the body is wrecked by sickness or disease or by pain. Man wants to live as long as he can. Indeed, whenever the atheist Voltaire was dying, he said to his doctor, he said, "I will give you half of what I am worth if you can but give me 6 more months to live." Now, this desire for life has caused many to ask the question, and it's an important question: where can I find life? Where can I have life? And dear people, the answer to that question is given to us in our text this evening in Romans chapter 6. In verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In this chapter here before us, Paul the Apostle is writing to God's people, and he speaks to them about the great blessings of the Christian life and living for God. And the whole thrust of his argument is, in this chapter, is that whenever a person is saved, that person is no longer to live for self or for sin, but instead they are to live their life for Christ and for the glory of God their Savior. You look at what Paul says in verses 1 and 2, and you see that from the questions that he gives there. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then notice what he goes on to say in verses 11, 12, and 13. And again, it brings out this whole argument that when a person is saved, they are not to live for self and sin. They're to live for God, for Christ, a holy life in accordance with God's word and God's will. He says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Then down at the very end of the self-same chapter, Paul makes this great statement to us about eternal life. When he says there, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And dear people, it's this same great subject of eternal life that I want us to consider and to think about in the remaining moments of this meeting tonight. First of all, I want you to consider with me man's need of eternal life. We may well ask the question tonight, why does man need eternal life? And you see the answer to that question in our text this evening in verse 23, the opening remarks of that verse, where it says, for the wages of sin is death. Now you see very clearly and very plainly that man needs eternal life because the sentence of death has been passed upon him by God his Maker. Oh friend, tonight in our meeting, please understand this, no matter who you are. You need eternal life because you are under the sentence of death. God's sentence of death has been passed upon you by God your Maker. The Bible says, so death hath passed upon all men, upon all mankind. The sentence has been passed by God. Can I say this is a sentence that you cannot avoid? This is a sentence that you cannot evade and say it is for someone else and not for you. God has passed the sentence of death upon all mankind. And we might well ask further tonight, what is this death that Paul speaks of here in our verse before us? Well, the Bible would tell us there are really three aspects to the sentence of death that affects all mankind. What are those aspects? Well, there is the physical aspect of death. You see, God has created you and I with a physical body. And we all know that, we all understand that. But we also have an immortal, never dying soul. You remember what the Word of God says about the creation of man at the beginning of time? It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You have a living soul, a soul that is immortal, that is eternal. And my, whenever physical death takes over our bodies, what happens? Our soul. Our soul will separate from our bodies. Our soul departs from our bodies and our soul goes out into God's eternity. That's what happens when physical death takes place. Our soul, the soul of man, will separate from the body. It will depart from the body. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, that's the soul, shall return unto God who gave it. And that's what happens in physical death. When physical death engulfs the body, the person of someone. But not only does this death mean physical death when the soul departs from the body, there is also a spiritual dimension, a spiritual aspect to this death. And what does that mean? It means that by nature, our souls, our hearts, our minds are separated from God. The Bible tells us that you and I, by nature, our hearts, our souls, our minds are alienated from God. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that you and I are born into this world with a nature that is without Christ, a nature that is without God, a nature that has no hope in this world. That's how the Bible says we are born into this world. That's our nature before God. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight on sea, if man or woman, young person or boy or girl, can I say this is your spiritual condition tonight before God your Maker? Yes, outwardly you may appear religious to others, maybe even to those that are near and dear to your heart or to your life. But inwardly, your heart, your soul, your mind is void of God. It is empty of God. Your soul, your heart, your mind is without hope before Almighty God. Indeed, the Bible says your soul by nature is dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible speaks of your heart, your soul, your mind by nature, and says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. In other words, you have no natural desire, no natural inclination toward God or desires after God. Yes, that is your spiritual condition before God, unsaved. That is the aspect of the spiritual death that Paul is referring to and getting at in our text. There's physical death when the soul departs from the body, goes out into eternity. But there is spiritual death, and you and I, each one of us, are born into this world dead, spiritually speaking, before God. But then there is also that eternal aspect of this death. And what does that mean? That means your soul and your body being separated from God from all of eternity, in that place which the Bible calls hell. Let me say this, if you are unsaved when you come today, if you are unsaved on the day of God's great white throne judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and in great glory, then you will spend all the countless years of eternity in that awful place which the Bible calls hell. That place of everlasting torments, that place of everlasting pain, of everlasting woe, everlasting punishment. The Bible says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Be under no illusion tonight. Despite what the world may say, despite what false religions may say, hell is a real place. The fires of hell are literal fires, literal flames. And hell is an eternal place, and it is a most awful place, a place where you do not want to go to, a place where you do not want to be spending all the countless years of eternity. And how awful hell is. If you turn in your Bible back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, there you have the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, lifting the lid of hell, giving you and I, if you like, a view of hell, what hell is like. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, in the verses 23 and the verses 24, the Lord Jesus tells you and I about a certain rich man who died unsaved, and he went to hell. The Lord tells us that. It says, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He was separated from God now in eternity, separated from God's people. But notice there that he was in torments. Look at verse 24, the next verse. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He is tormented, and he still is tormented tonight, and will be tormented in pain for all of eternity. And such is his pain, such is his torments, that further down that chapter, his desire is that his brothers, his family, who are unsaved, would also be warned that they would not end up in a lost sinner's hell. Look at verse 28 of the chapter. It says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What a place hell is. This is the eternal aspect of death. How awful hell is. You think tonight of a prisoner condemned to jail for his crime, or condemned even to death row for his crime. Well, dear friend, unsaved tonight, please understand this, that the sentence of death has passed upon you by God. And you are condemned to hell as you sit in this meeting. The Bible says you are condemned already. That's the words of Christ, not my words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says you are condemned already. Oh, see something tonight of this death that Paul speaks of. See something tonight of man's great need of eternal life. This death means physical death, the soul departing from the body. That means spiritual death, death to God, to the things of God. It also means eternal death, being lost in hell and in the fire and torments of hell forever and ever and ever. And you'll notice there that our text tonight in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23 tells us what is the cause of this death. Why does this death come upon mankind? And it's all linked to one wee word there in our text, made up just of three letters. And it is the word sin. You look at what our text says. It says, for the wages of sin, the payment of sin, what is it? The fruit of sin, the outworking of sin. It says there in black and white that the wages of sin is death. That is the cause of this death upon mankind. It is sin. When our first parents disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and took the forbidden fruit, what did they do? They sinned against God, their Maker. And death and sin passed from them upon all mankind. No matter where man is to be found, no matter what his color, his creed, his class, and society is. You look at how Paul puts it there in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. He says, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Oh, each and every one of us are born into this world, sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and we are condemned to die physically. We are spiritually dead before God. We are condemned already to a lost eternity in hell, and it's all because of sin. The reality of sin, the awfulness of sin, the terribleness of sin. You see, the Bible tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible declares sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Therefore, my friend, this is why you need this eternal life that our Bible text speaks to you about tonight. You need eternal life as you sit in this meeting. Why? Because you're a sinner, lost and undone before God Almighty. Because you sit in this meeting tonight unsaved on the broad road that has taken you to a lost eternity. To a lost eternity, the everlasting fires and torments of hell. Yes, we see man's need of eternal life. But notice secondly tonight the meaning of this eternal life that Paul speaks of in our text. How does he describe it here in verse number 23 of Romans 6? Notice what he says. He says, the gift of God is eternal life. He describes it as the gift of God. And there you see that this eternal life that Paul speaks of, it's a gift from God. It is the gift of God Himself, our Maker. And what is meant here by this word gift? Well, a gift is something that is freely bestowed. Freely bestowed without being earned. Without being deserved. And here we see in this great verse that the free gift of God to undeserving sinners like you and I, what is it? It is eternal life. That's what Paul is telling us here. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the greatest news that mortal man can hear. It is that God is one who bestows upon sinful man this wonderful gift, this tremendous gift, this gift that is the gift of all gifts, the gift of everlasting eternal life upon sinful man. Oh, the meaning of this eternal life, it is the gift of God. As you think about it tonight in this meeting, oh, see this eternal life as God's gift. It's the gift of God. It's a gift freely bestowed to you and I who are undeserving of such. By these Christians to whom Paul was writing to in this chapter, they had already received this gift of everlasting life. Notice what he says to them in the preceding verse, verse 22. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And he was making reference to the fact there that they had received this gift of everlasting life. They were partakers of it. They were recipients of it. You think of Paul himself, that the chief of sinners. He too had received this great gift. Remember how he commences his letter to Titus in Crete. As he writes to Titus, he speaks to him about the hope of eternal life. Paul had this hope of eternal life, everlasting life. He was the chief of sinners. He who was a persecutor of Christians. He who was an ardent opponent of the name of Christ. Yet he had received this gift from God, this gift of life eternal. Surely, dear people, tonight, whenever you think here of God bestowing this wonderful gift of eternal life upon hell-deserving sinners such as you and I, here you see something of God's grace. Here you see, do you not, the greatness of the grace of God? Oh, do you not see here something of the wonder and the greatness of the love of God? How does the Bible describe God? It tells us that God is love. The psalmist speaking to the Lord says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious." He's full of grace. He's full of compassion. You know, whenever disaster strikes or sickness comes or trial comes our way, many will be questioning the love of God. They'll be asking why, and they'll be questioning God's love. They'll be questioning God's grace. Well, dear people, tonight, the proof, the reality of God's love, the proof, the reality of God's grace and God's mercy to you and I is that He is willing to bestow upon you and I this great gift, this unspeakable gift, this pearl of greatest price, this gift of everlasting life. How gracious the Lord is, how merciful He is, how compassionate He is. What does this gift of eternal life entail? What does it mean? It means spiritual life, dear friend, in your soul. It means here on earth, your soul, your heart, your mind being united to God through the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart and soul and life. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesian Christians. He said, "And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Once they were dead in sin and trespasses, bound for hell. But as Paul writes to them, he speaks to them, and he says, "You have He quickened." They were quickened by God. God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was dwelling in their hearts. They had been born again of the Holy Spirit. And this meant life and enablement for them to live the Christian life and to live for the glory of God. And that is the fruit of this eternal life that Paul speaks about in our text tonight. This is what Paul was getting at in this whole chapter, that those who are saved are enabled by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to live for God, to die to self and to sin, and to live to the glory of God. That's what this life means. Your heart being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Enablement to live for God and for Christ's honor and Christ's glory. You know, this eternal life, it also means your soul and your body being in union with God in heaven for all of the countless years of eternity to come. Yes, whenever we have this life that Paul speaks of in our text, when we die physically here on earth, our soul departs our body and goes immediately into God's heaven. In a moment of time, our souls leave our bodies. Our soul wings its flight into the presence of God and heaven's glory itself. You remember what Paul said as he wrote his letter to the Philippian believers. He spoke there of having a desire, he says, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You see, Paul had this everlasting life. And he knew that whenever he would come to die physically, whenever that moment would come, wherever it would come, his soul would immediately leave his body, leave that tenement of clay. And his soul would enter in immediately to the presence of God. And that's what happens. When a person dies physically who has this eternal life, their soul departs their body and goes immediately into God's heaven to be with the Lord forevermore. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what will happen to our bodies? Our bodies will rise to glory, rise to heaven, rise to everlasting life, and our bodies and souls will be eternally united in heaven's glory forevermore. And if we are alive when Jesus Christ comes, and the Bible tells us that we who have this eternal life, this everlasting life, will be caught up to be with the Lord forever and ever in heaven's glory itself. Turning your Bible over there to 1 Thessalonians and the chapter number 4. Look at the verse 16 and the verse number 17. Paul here writes about this great hope for those that have everlasting life. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This is the hope of those who have life eternal. Yes, of the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts here on earth, giving enablement and strength and grace to live for the glory of God. But when they come to die, for them it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back again, their bodies will rise immortal, eternal, and glorified like unto Christ, and be brought into heaven, into heaven's glory itself. The hymn writer says to the Christian, to the child of God, to the person who has this eternal life, "We are bound for the land of the pure and the holy." Tell me, dear friend, in this meeting tonight, are you bound tonight for the land of heaven, the land of the pure and the holy? What a place heaven is. The Bible says, "Eye have not seen, ear have not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." There is no sin in heaven. There is no sickness in heaven. There is no death, no disease in heaven. There'll be no separations in heaven, no goodbyes in heaven. There'll be no death in heaven. It will be a place of eternal joy and fellowship with the redeemed of God, the Lord's people, around the throne of the Lord, praising God and serving God for all of the countless years of eternity to come. Why, this is the end of God's salvation. This is the fullness of God's salvation. This is the end, so to speak, of this life eternal. This is what it leads to. It means being saved from sin, saved from hell, and be sure of heaven. Tell me tonight, dear friend, as you sit in this meeting, if you were to die in the very seat that you're sitting in at this very moment in time, let me ask, would it be absent from the body for you and present with the Lord? Or will your soul be lost? Would your soul go out into judgment, to a lost eternity and hell itself? Yes, we see man's need of eternal life, the meaning of this eternal life. But notice finally tonight the condition to receive this eternal life. What is that condition? Well, look at our text that tells you. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And then notice the final words, "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." What does that mean? It means that you and I can only know and receive this blessed gift of eternal life, of salvation, by being united to God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the words of Christ in John 17. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." If you are to receive eternal life, if you are to know eternal life, if you are to be an inheritor of this eternal life, then, dear friend, you must be united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There must be a union in your heart with Christ, the Redeemer, the Son of God. My Christ, the sinless Son of God,
who was born of Mary, was sent into this world by God. What for? To die on the cross for our sins. To shed his blood and to die. And by his sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood as the sinless Son of God, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He paid the debt of all our sins in full. To God, he satisfied God's justice. And in doing so, he made a way whereby we can know and receive God's great gift. This tremendous gift, this pearl of greatest price, this gift of everlasting eternal life. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, by his own blood, that's by his sacrifice on the cross, he obtained eternal redemption for us. Dear friend, for you and I to receive this gift of eternal life, we must repent of our sins before God. Acknowledge our need as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and we must trust in Christ. Trust in his sacrifice alone for our salvation and to receive eternal life. It is only through faith in Christ. It is only through faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can know, that you can receive, and that you can experience this everlasting life. You turn in your Bible back there to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Look with me, please, at verse number 16. Look at these tremendous words from Christ himself. And here he makes it clear and plain. Here he makes it black and white, so to speak. That you must trust in him as Savior if you're to have this everlasting life. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that includes every one of us in this meeting who will trust him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Notice it, but have everlasting life. Dear friend, in our meeting, whenever you repent of your sins, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, God will forgive all your sins. He says, I am he that bloodeth out thy transgressions. He will save your soul from hell. He'll save you from going down to the pit. He will give you grace to live for God and to live for God's glory and honor. He will change your life by his power. And one day he will take you into heaven's high court for good, to be with himself forevermore, to enjoy, to enter in to the fullness of everlasting life, of life eternal, of life that never ends. Let me ask you tonight, have you got this eternal life? Have you repented of your sins before God? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice alone for salvation? It has been said that eternal life does not begin with death. There are some people think that we can only be sure of eternal life when we come to die. Not a word of that. Eternal life begins here on earth when you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Dear friend, if eternal life is to begin for you here on earth, then by faith alone you must come as a sinner to Christ, confessing your sin to him, confessing your need of him as Savior, and trusting him by faith to save you from your sins, to cleanse away your sins before God, and to give you eternal life, and to bring you one day into heaven's glory itself. You look at our text tonight here in Romans 6 and verse 23. You'll see very clearly there that this eternal life is not by you trusting in your good works, no matter how good those works are. It's not by you trusting in your self-righteousness, no matter how righteous you may feel yourself to be. It does not say here that you have eternal life by trusting in your church, no matter how orthodox your church or membership of that church may be. It does not say here that you have the everlasting life by trusting in the sacraments of the church or by your money or by your giving to charity. No, there's not a word of that. No, this free gift of eternal life can be yours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting your faith and trust in Him, trusting in His person and in His work alone, in His sacrifice alone, for your salvation. That's how you receive this eternal life. This is God's condition, and it has never changed, and it never will change to the end of time. For any man, any woman, any young person, any boy or girl to receive and to know God's gift of everlasting life. At the age of 25, Fanny Crosby, that great Christian hymn writer, she went into heaven to see the Savior. She had been blinded at birth through an accident, but she was enabled by God's grace to compose over 8,000 great Christian hymns, many of them in her own hymn book. You know, she went to heaven not because of her works as a Christian. Rather, she went to heaven because her faith was in the sacrifice of Christ for her. Realizing that God loved her, that Christ died for her upon the cross, she put her faith, her trust as a young woman in the Lord Jesus Christ to be her Savior. And testifying of her faith in Christ upon the cross, she wrote these words. She says, in the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. She was looking forward to heaven, not because of anything that she had done, but because of what Christ had done for her upon the cross. Oh man, woman, young person, boy or girl unsaved, I urge you tonight, I plead with you. If you're not saved, come tonight to Christ. Come just as you are. Confess your sins to Him and rest upon Him. Put your trust in Him. Lay hold upon Him by faith. And praise God, you shall receive this great gift of eternal life. Because what does the Bible say? He that hath the Son hath life. Let us close our meeting tonight by singing together.